Amen. Exodus chapter 35. I didn't realize until I was sitting down here and getting ready to get up and speak that tonight's message really kind of goes along with this morning's message. Do you have some want to in your heart? Exodus chapter 35. When your wife says to you, "Let's go shopping," do you want to? Or if your husband says, "Let's go fishing," do you want to? When you wake up in the morning, do you want to get out of bed? When it's time to go to work, do you want to go to work? Let's see, when it is time for our regular church services, do you want to come to Sunday school? Do you want to come to worship service? Do you want to come to our evening Bible hour? Do you want to come to prayer meeting? Why do some people want to do certain things and other people don't want to do certain things? Well, when it came time to finance the construction of the tabernacle, the people wanted to. But what made them want to? There were materials needed. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate." God told Moses to take an offering of all these things from the people. Verse 4, "Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering unto the Lord." This was to be a free will offering. No one was to be forced to give. Verse 5, I've read it already twice. Whosoever is of a willing heart. They had to have a want to in order to participate. Compare this to a few weeks earlier. Back in Exodus chapter 32, verses 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 32, verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron." Well, it appears that the people wanted to give towards the golden calf. What changed in the people's hearts that now they wanted to give towards the construction of the tabernacle? Well, I kind of think that these were not the same people. Back in Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Remember, there were people back at that time, a few weeks earlier, when they made the golden calf, that didn't participate in making the golden calf. They were faithful to the Lord. Unfortunately, they were the silent majority. Verse 27 of Exodus chapter 32. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 people died for their being unfaithful and participating in the worship of the golden calf. But now, wait a minute, how many Israelites were there altogether? Anybody remember how many men there were when they counted? What's that? 600,000. And they only killed 3,000. That does sound like a silent majority, doesn't it? 597,000 that didn't have to be killed because of their unfaithfulness. Exodus 32, verse 29, For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So it appears that those who wanted to give to the construction of the tabernacle were not the same people that contributed to the making of the golden calf. These were different people. But there was a change in their heart because a few weeks earlier they were silent. And now they're willing to step forward and publicly contribute. So it says in chapter 35, verse 20, And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle, the congregation, and for all his service and for all his garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood or for any work of the service brought it, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. I want us to note five things in that passage of Scripture. Number one, their heart stirred them up. Number two, their spirit made them willing. Number three, those who had things brought them. Number four, those who could make things made them. And number five, the heart of the people made them willing, and so they brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Now I want to observe each one of these five things a little bit more. Number one, the stirring up of the heart. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, they brought the Lord's offering. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. Look over in chapter 36 and verse 2. Chapter 36 and verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. It's an interesting connotation to this stirring up. It suggests that your heart was in a low place, and you brought it up from a low place. David talked about being in a low place. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. When your soul is cast down, you find yourself in a pretty low place. The hearts of the Israelites were cast down, no doubt. I mean, think about what had happened. Just a few weeks, we're not talking about a lot of time here. Just a few weeks earlier, when some of the people, a vocal minority, had convinced Aaron to make a golden calf, and when Moses comes down from the mountain and finds them having this immoral party, God instructs him to call upon the Levites to kill 3,000 men. They're killing their own people because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord, because of their irresponsible behavior. That was not a happy moment. But David saw the countenance of God as the solution to his cast down soul. Here in Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Drop down to verse 11 in Psalm 42, where he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. When David thought about the fact that God was looking upon him, and God's countenance is always bright and wonderful, it restored his cast down soul so that his countenance was made bright. Well, what had happened between the time that they made the golden calf and those people were judged, and we come to Exodus chapter 35? Well, in Exodus chapter 34, Moses had gone back up into the mountain and spoke so personally with God that when he came down from the mountain, what was different about him? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. So when they first saw his face. I mean, that would be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? Today, we would say it's like something out of science fiction story. They didn't know what science fiction was back in those days. But it sure was strange. But Moses talked with them, and they were comforted. And then they were willing to come near. Exodus chapter 34, verse 31. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. At first, they were afraid to come near. Now they come. You know, nigh and near is the same thing. At first, they're afraid to come near. Now, they come nigh. You see, God talked to Moses, and then Moses would talk to the people. And what I think is, the people realized that the shining of Moses' face was a reflection of the countenance of God. And as David found God's countenance to be a help for his cast down soul, the countenance of God made all the difference for the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 34, verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. That's what lifted the spirit of the people. And so it molded their will. The people saw the glow on Moses' face as the reflection of God's countenance, and something changed in their heart. Their will was molded. Exodus 35, verse 21, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Made willing to move the mind to action. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing. They were willing of themselves. Why? Because in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind, for their spirit made them willing is equivalent to the mind being willing. God wants only an offering to his work that comes from a willing mind and heart, nothing forced and nothing compelled. I thought I'd do this little thing on the side. If we're making such an emphasis that God only wants a free will offering, why then did he impose the tithe upon the people? Actually, the tithe was a voluntary offering. Tithing was practiced before the law. Do you remember when? Abraham gave tithes to whom? Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. Verse 18 through 20 in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he that is Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all." Melchizedek was the king of Salem, same city as Jerusalem. It would become eventually Jerusalem, originally called only Salem. The word Salem meaning peace. It's a city of peace. There's no suggestion in Scripture that Abraham was required to give tithes to Melchizedek. It clearly says there in Genesis 14 and verse 20, he gave them, indicating it was a voluntary act. It's important to note that even though the tithe was ordered by the law, there is no biblical record of a civil penalty for failing to pay the tithe. The tithe was a voluntary act. Look all through the law. You will not find one place where there is a penalty, a civil penalty, for failing to give the tithe. All the other issues had penalties. Look over at Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no be blood shed for him, because he's already dead. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. And you could read on, and there's all kinds of penalties and restitution required for failure to do the right thing. But search the law. There are 613 of them. I can give you the list. Not one penalty in the law for failing to give the tithe. Oh, but many years later, in the book of Malachi, we find out that there is a spiritual issue regarding what you failed to give to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? What does it say? Does it say just tithes? No. It says tithes and offerings. The people didn't give anything to the Lord because they didn't want to. And God says when you don't want to give to the Lord, that's an indication of a spiritual problem. Is the tithe appropriate? Yes, I tithe. I believe there is New Testament evidence. Well, that's for another sermon, but I could show you in the New Testament where I believe it's appropriate to give a tithe to the church. I'm not suggesting don't do it. I'm suggesting you ought to want to. There ought to be a want to. There ought to be a willingness in your heart. And if you want to make the tithe a legal issue, it wasn't only 10%. There were three tithes. Two of them were for every year, and one of them was every third year. So technically, if you want to make the law the issue and tithe according to the law, you have to give 23 1/3%. It's not a matter of, God doesn't want you to give out of obligation. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, for if there first be a willing mind. And so we observe, number three, I forgot to put all the numbers in here, but number three, those who had things brought them. Exodus 35, verses 23 and 24. Some people had blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins. They brought them. Some people had silver and brass and brought them. Some had wood and brought the wood. Now, God doesn't expect anyone to give what they don't have. Look at, again at that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. I've only been making reference to the first part of it, but the second part is just as important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If you don't have it, God doesn't expect you to give it. Some churches use a program called Faith Promise. We don't use that here. Why? I don't believe it's biblical. According to the Faith Promise program, what you're supposed to do is pledge to give an amount that you don't have. And then trust the Lord to give it to you so you can give it to the church. Do you know what you're doing? You're putting God to an obligation. What? You're pledging something you don't have? What does the Bible say? Not according to that not according to what a man doesn't have, only according to what a man has. And those who had things brought them. And then there were those who could make things, and they made them. Exodus 35, verses 25 and 26. They sewed things and put them together and used their skills. Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. God used the skills of people. Actually, verses 1 through 4 in Exodus 36. But did you ever notice not everybody has the same skill? Wouldn't it be a blah world if everybody just did the same thing? One person's a mechanic, another person's a carpenter, someone else is a doctor, another person is an accountant, then there's a teacher, and there's a preacher. What if we were all preachers? How many pulpits would you have to have lined up and there'd be nobody sitting in the pew to listen to them? It's the same in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, not everybody has the same spiritual gift. Some people have the gift of preaching, some have the gift of teaching, some have the gift of helps. All different spiritual gifts. The key is whether or not you're willing. Exodus 35, verse 29. Exodus 35, verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. And every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. God wants the service of his people to be a willing service. He wants us to serve and contribute because we want to. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. This is addressing the elders in the church. There's our three elders. Yeah. Did you guys know you look like that? That's probably me in the middle. I don't know. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Many, many, many years ago, this is many years ago, probably second or third year I was in the ministry, we were helping out with a release time club, and we were using a Presbyterian church to have this release time club. They would bring the children from the school to this building, and we would, my wife and I would teach it. And I learned from being in that building that they assessed their members and told them how much they were supposed to give to the church. Everyone in the church had to report their annual income to the church, and then they sent them letters of assessment and told them how much they were supposed to give. Wow. Should we do something like that? That probably wouldn't go over too well, would it? Do you think some of those people were not too cheerful about getting that letter? They gave by constraint. No. God wants a cheerful giver. And how can you be a cheerful giver? Because you want to. And this is what happened among the Israelites, Exodus chapter 36, verses 5 and 7. Exodus chapter 36, verse 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man or woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make, and too much. If the people of God will have a willing heart to give, God will use the people to give what is needed. We don't have to have a rummage sale or make Fastnacht donuts and sell them. The church I grew up in as a child did that. Yeah. Sold them right out of the church. My parents had fits about it, but that's another story. We just trust the Lord. We don't make an issue out of money. We don't pass the plate twice because there wasn't enough given the first time. That happens. I didn't think of this until I just had a memory pop into my head. The church I grew up in as a child would have a pledge Sunday, and they had a great big thermometer. And I guess it was during a regular church service. I'm just trying to remember now as a child. A person would write a pledge on a card, and an usher would go and get it and bring it up front, and they'd read what the pledge was, and the thermometer would go up, and they would just keep going until they got enough of pledges for the offering they expected to get for the year to be enough. And I guess you would think pressure would be on the people. We're not leaving until we get all we need, right? Wow. I didn't think about that in years and years and years. But you know what? We all have more to give to the Lord than money. We have skills. We have spiritual gifts. And whether it be money or skill or gift, God only wants you to give it if you want to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the folks here in our church family that want to give. You use them to meet our needs, and we're blessed. Thank you for that. I pray that if there is anyone here this evening or that listens to this message later that struggles with giving to you, that you would work in their heart. May they see your countenance. May that make a difference in their lives. To know that you are looking upon them, watching over them, caring for them, and ready to help them in any given situation. May the help of your countenance be the health of their countenance. And may that stir up their heart that they may want to give to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.